All right. Good morning, His Place. It's a good day to be in the house of God. Love you guys, and it's a great honor and a privilege to spend this time with you. And I know you take this time to spend with us, and you can be doing a lot of other things. But I think this message today is important for us, especially in this season that we're all going through. And it's affecting us at different levels. My heart goes out. I've been hearing a lot of single people are really struggling with isolation and being alone. And so I want to pray for you. I know there's been tragedies happening. I know there's been sickness. There's been a lot of things happening. And so let's just take a moment to pray and ask our God to intervene in whatever it is you're going through, to show you a different perspective, to give you something to stand on and to hold on to. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time we can be together. I pray that nobody will get up from their sofas, move from their car seats, wherever they're at listening to this, Lord. I pray that they will be touched by your Holy Spirit, that this time that they invest will be fruitful in their lives. I pray it will be fruitful immediately and that it will bear much fruit in time. So God, we thank you for that. Comfort those who are in pain right now. Comfort those who are sick. Comfort those who are full of fear. Fill them with faith and give them peace. So God, we thank you for this time that we're together. We're going to continue, and I say that, amen. We're going to continue in our series, Living in the Saturday Between Salvation and Resurrection, and that's called The Land of the Living. I'm going to tell you something right now, and I want you to hold on to it all week, and I want you to meditate on this. Spiritual health is the new wealth. Spiritual health is the new wealth. I believe God's doing a shaking right now, and He's shaking a lot of us in what we have put our hope and our hearts into and considered to be wealth. And some of us have neglected our spiritual health. And God is giving us opportunity to invest in our spiritual health, because through that we will understand that that is where wealth really lies. Everything else can be shaken, but a firm spiritual foundation will continue to produce in our life all the way up to eternity. You and I live in what the Bible calls this Saturday period, the land of the living. The earth is, in a sense, our real country. And this little patch of the planet is our land of the living. In Psalm 116, verse 7, we are told this: "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling." That's a perfect synopsis of salvation. That is the beginning of our journey, when we understand that God has rescued us from death. And then he goes on to say this in verse 8, "For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death." I already shared that. Let's go to verse 9. He says, "That I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." That is our Saturday. In Psalm 142:5, it says this: "I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." You are here with me now in the Saturday of my life between salvation and resurrection. We need to hold on to that truth. What I just shared with you is called perspective. A perspective is a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something. Our perspective is the way we interpret things. It is the lens through which we look at life, we look at circumstances, and we look at relationships. Listen, another way to say this is where your attention Where your attention goes, your energy flows. What you focus on, what your perspective is on situations, creates the energy towards a subject or towards a thing or towards a person. For example, a man stopped to watch a Little League baseball game. He asked one of the youngsters sitting on the bench what the score was. He said, "We're losing 12-0," was the answer. "Well," said the man, "I must say you don't look discouraged." "Discouraged?" the boy said. "Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even been up to bat yet." Now that is a perspective that changes the way his energy flows toward that game. Listen, if we say someone has a good perspective, we mean they have a holistic outlook towards something, a healthy outlook on life. For example, my perspective on commitments. When I think of commitments, my perspective on that is that I stay true to my commitments. You know what that gives me? That gives me good self-worth. That my word means something. That's my perspective. If I say I'm committed to something, my perspective towards that is I am committed to it. I will do it. Whether I'm up, I'm down, I'm out, I'm in, I'm feeling it, I'm not feeling it. I stick to it. And you know what that does? That changes the flow of how I feel about myself. And I can share that with you because there was a large portion of my life, practically half my life, where my word, my perspective on commitment was ebb and flow. I was committed as long as I felt like it. I was committed as long as something else didn't interact with it and change my commitment. And so perspective is a key to life. Our perspectives influence everything. Our attitudes, our mindset, our point of view, our outlook, all flow, and our beliefs all flow from our perspectives about that. Here is a great perspective to hold on to. In Psalm 100, verse 5, we're told this, "For the Lord is good." If I hold that perspective, no matter what goes on, my perspective is God is still good. It changes the flow in my life. The psalmist says this, "For the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever." It didn't stop with COVID-19. He says, "And his faithfulness continues to each generation." And you know what? I'm in a generation. So his favor continues toward me. That is a perspective. If I hold that perspective, it changes everything in my life. It changes my emotional state. It changes the way I look at things. It changes how I feel about stuff. If you hold a perspective, that perspective, you know what it does to your emotions? It calms you. Spiritual health is the new wealth. I pray you be rich in spiritual health. For it is only through perspective that we are motivated to persevere on the course we're on. Do you understand that? If my perspective is this is a good course, and I need to hold it no matter what. Guess what? I persevere no matter what. Or if my perspective changes and what I once thought was a good perspective, but I now realize over time and experience that it's not a good course to stay on, my change of perspective gives me the motivation to change course, which will be beneficial to my life. Perspective is the first thing we need to check in our lives. Your perspective on a situation is what leads to anxiety. Your perspective on a situation is what leads to peace. Your perspective on a particular situation will lead to gratitude or fear. Perspective leads us to feel inadequate or okay in my own skin. Ever notice this? How your perspective of a relationship actually becomes the relationship? At least from your perspective. Regardless of reality, it is your reality. My perspective towards a person is they're cool. I like that person. I'd like to get to know that person. Guess what? I'm going to have relationally with that person an open heart. If my perspective towards a person is I don't like them, they're haughty, they're this, they're that, I don't like the way they walk, I don't like the way they comb their hair, I don't like this thing about it, I don't like that they have tattoos, then guess what my reality in that relationship will be? Oh, it will reflect my perspective. Perspective is key. It is perspective that leads us to a place of balance in our life or to a chaotic life. You have to be willing to challenge your perspectives before you are willing to actually change anything. You have to challenge your perspective. Is this a correct perspective? Is this a true perspective? Am I looking at this from a perspective that is real? Because your perspectives and my perspectives can be skewed. Jesus does not only teach to give knowledge, he teaches to change lives. And a person's life changes when their perspective on life changes. It is not the dispensing of knowledge that changes lives. It is the application of knowledge that changes lives. Why? Because it changes my perspective. With that in mind, as I stated earlier, perspective is the absolute indispensable ingredient to knowledge and growth. And that is what God wants for our lives, and that is what we need in our lives. So God moves in our lives by divine design to periodically disturb our equilibrium, which messes with our perspective, and that way he rocks us. And he's not rocking us, he's rocking our perspective, which enables us to develop to our full potential, and that's what God wants. Perspectives are formed and reformed over time through experiences, openness to learn, and through the gaining of new knowledge with the corresponding application which makes it real. A great personal example of this is what I wrote about my perspective on my dad's passing. A long time ago when I was 17, I thought my perspective of my dad's and my relationship was right on the money. Until years later, that the Holy Spirit began to enlighten me to what I did not know, what I did not perceive at that time, and that changed my perspective and brought great healing in my heart and a far deeper appreciation of my father. And here it is. I'm going to read it to you today and then interject some things, because all of our perspectives, if we're growing, change and are altered over time. I wrote this in January of 2017 with a few updates since then. And my title of this letter I kind of wrote, or an article, whatever you want to call it, was this: 20 Minutes with Dad. There are many days where life just happens and we almost live on autopilot. And then there are a few days that change our life, either to solidify our perspective or to challenge them. There are some days that change our life and we don't fully comprehend that change for a long time. This was one of those days, and it happened to be with my dad. In the fall of 1972, at Thanksgiving dinner, my family's life changed. We were eating our traditional turkey dinner with the beloved parsley stuffing, and the usual people were present. My mom, dad, the 8 kids, my dad's parents, Aunt Mary, and our cousin Bill. My grandfather, who was at the meal, had been ill with lung cancer for a while, and unbeknownst to us at that time, he would die within 6 months. I dearly loved him, But that is another story. Also unbeknownst to us at that time, Dad was also suffering with pancreatic and stomach cancer, though we didn't know it. He had been suffering for over a year with intense stomach pains and drinking up to a bottle or two of Maalox a day in an attempt to gain relief from what he thought was a stomach ulcer. He was in continual and often unbearable physical pain, yet would rarely miss work. He had been to the doctor a number of times and was told without much examination that he had a stomach ulcer, and he was completely misdiagnosed. But that night at Thanksgiving dinner, someone brought to my mom's attention, and I believe it was my aunt, that the whites of Dad's eyes were quite yellow. He went to the hospital the next day, and within a week or so, he was under the knife and discovered to have pancreatic and stomach cancer, and possibly some other stuff. They removed half his stomach, the pancreas, and whatever else was in there, telling us that he was riddled with cancer and there was nothing else they could do. That was the first and last time his disease would be discussed in our family. I remember us hosting a group of ladies and sometimes a priest at our house weekly to pray the rosary as a means of seeking God's power in healing this disease. I don't ever recall Dad coming downstairs to join us, but we kids were required to attend, at least the older ones. It was often to me an exercise in patience, and if possible, I would figure out ways to ditch it. 1973 was a grueling year for our family. Dad would die in December at the age of 49, leaving his wife of 20 years and 8 children, ranging in age from the oldest 18 to the youngest 5. I was second in oldest in the pecking order at 17 and the oldest boy. During this year, Dad had a few weeks of feeling well enough to go to work, but mostly it was a slow, suffering march toward heaven. One day in November, Mom told me to meet with Dad in the living room to have a father-son talk. She apparently knew that the end was near, me not so much. I remember sitting on the sofa waiting for Dad to slowly make his way downstairs and sit in the big chair next to the sofa on my left. Mom then made the announcement to us of the purpose of her calling this meeting. Her desire was for Dad to share his wisdom, thoughts, and directives to me as the eldest son on what I need to know going forward. It was awkward, as my father and I had never previously talked of any such things. Even though I had spent the most time with him and had worked in his tire company since I was a little kid and had driven to work and back home with him countless times, but it was always mostly a silent trip. I knew my dad, but I did not know him. I guess that meeting was going to be the opportunity to learn about him and from him. We sat within feet of each other that morning in silence, which we were both familiar with, and for what seemed like forever, and made more uncomfortable by the knowledge that we were supposed to be talking about what my mom thought should be important father-to-son dialogue. But in our relationship, we rarely talked about any stuff, let alone important stuff. Finally, my dad said, "Well, I guess I will go up and lay down." And I sat there alone for a while. It was one of the most profoundly sad days in my life. My dad died 3 weeks later. My perspective of that day, which I held on to for over 20 years, was that my dad and me didn't really have a relationship. And I felt rejected and that he really didn't love me. For he had nothing to share with me. Even "and I love you" was too much, it seemed, for him to say. And in fact, all my life, I had never heard my dad once say he loved me. It would have been better if my mom would have never set up this meeting, I thought. It would have, at least then, I would not have had this devastatingly anguished memory. And then God gave me an insight years later I did not possess at that time. He gave me a perspective change. My dad did not have a philosophy of life to give me, as he had never spent the time to develop it. Here is what I believe now as I look back with an additional 47 years of perspective and life change. That 20 minutes of silence spoke volumes of wisdom to me, which I didn't know at the time. My dad did not speak because he did not know what to share. He had never had, or perhaps never made, the time to develop a philosophy to pass down on what is important in life. He was only 49 years old, and he was a product of the Great Depression, a World War II veteran, a man living in a generation whose roles for men and women were clearly defined. He was to work hard with the goal of providing a better life for his family than he knew growing up. And his family was a large Catholic family, which also included the burden of financially supporting his parents. And then, you know, to strive to accomplish the so-called American dream. He worked hard at it and was doing a great job. He was not prepared to have it cut short. He had not had the luxury of age to look back on his life. He was too busy doing what he thought he was supposed to do. His silence that day with me was not born out of a lack of relationship, which I thought for the longest time. He was silent because he did not know what life was about, what was important and what was not, what to seek after and what to let pass. He had bought into a program that failed him. Work hard and you will enjoy the fruit of success, family, friends, and retirement, and you will retire well someday. He worked hard 6 days a week, got married, had kids, was a businessman with integrity, practiced his religion, followed the program, and got freaking cancer. He spent his life trying to live and achieve this, and what the hell happened? He had no knowledge of smelling the roses along the way, nor developing individual relationships with his 8 kids. Not because he didn't want to, he had no perspective on it at all. He could not share with me any words of "this is what you need to know and live to have a life that is holistically balanced," because he did not know. What he thought he knew as the way proved to be incomplete at best, and he had not yet discovered another path. And in his case, there would be no time to realign his priorities or goals. I used to feel sorry for me. Today, I have great compassion for him. He was so sad and disillusioned himself. What I did learn that day was this: if my dad cannot tell me what is important in life, I will have to discover it myself. And I got lost for quite a few years. However, that day started me asking the question, why are we here? It changed my perspective. Oh, I got lost for over a decade because my perspective was skewed. But it started a seed. It planted a seed in me. Why are we here? What is important in life? What is my purpose on earth? I credit you, Dad, with leading me to ask these types of questions and discover some of the answers, which eventually led me to the path I still travel today. Dad, you gave me, in 20 minutes of silence, a life-altering perspective. That devastating time instilled in me a hunger to look for the purpose of life. This search has produced much good in my life and has benefited countless people. So I look forward to talking with you more about these things, or even just sitting silently together in heaven. I'm good either way. Thank you, Dad, for those 20 minutes. They changed my life. Your forever grateful son. I cannot tell you the number of times I have reflected on that day. And today, at 64 years old, I look forward with great joy and anticipation to having a redo of that conversation again in heaven with my dad. This time it will be quite different, as we will have so much more to talk about, as our perspectives will be so much more true and clear. After all, we will both be experiencing heaven, seeing the Lord. Getting a much better perspective on life in the land of the living and living in the kingdom of God will change us to a degree I can't even imagine, just hanging out together. So my word to you, my friends, this morning is spiritual health is the new wealth. Amen. The most valuable gift you have to offer is yourself, my friends. And having a true perspective of Jesus, which will give you the right perspective of life. Because perspective affects everything. Your perspective on your life will reflect how you deal with friendships, relationships, marriage, business. In fact, anything and everything will be affected by a godly perspective. That is the true bottom line. A Jesus perspective does not simply improve your spiritual balance sheet. It improves your life's balance sheet. So let me tell you just one more story. And this is in Luke 24:13. After Jesus rose from the dead, he went to visit a couple heading towards Emmaus. Now, there is much belief that this was a husband and wife team. Man's name was Cleopas, and his wife's name was Mary. She is the Mary that is mentioned being at the cross when Jesus was crucified. She is also among the women mentioned that went to the grave and saw it empty. Yet she came back, and she and her husband thought it was over. Their perspectives needed to be adjusted. And Jesus loved these disciples. They were friends of his. And so as they're heading from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which was 7-9 miles away, they had left early in the morning, and they were talking along the way. And it tells us in Luke 24, their story and their perspective change. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened, as a husband and wife do when they journey together. They had such great hope. They had thought they had found the Messiah. They followed him. They left their home to be with him. They traveled as a couple in love with Jesus. I think their perspective was they had found what they were looking for. And now they are sharing their perspectives from a different angle and their corresponding feelings that come with perspective, that it was a mistake, that they had been, I don't even know what they could say. They were wrong. What are they going to do? Return back to their life? So much had changed in them, yet they're going back to their life. What is going on? But in the midst of their most confusing and disappointing time and fear-filled moments, they didn't know who was going to die next. Jesus came up and started walking with them. It tells us in verse 15, as they walked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began talking with them, or walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "Hey, what are you two discussing so intently as you walk along?" And they stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, the man Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here in the last few days." Cleopas was incredulous. He cannot believe this guy. What's he been living with his head in the sand? He doesn't know what's going on. "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet, and he did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priest and the other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him." Then his wife, Mary, jumps into the conversation. And she says this in verse 21, "We had hoped," she gives her perspective, "we had hoped he was the Messiah and had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and a couple of them said they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said." Now it's Jesus' turn to be incredulous. He heard this story, and he's looking at them, and he heard their perspective. You know, God's not against our messed up perspectives, but he will not leave us in that. So he begins to speak to them. And then it says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people.'" He's incredulous that they couldn't believe that Jesus resurrected. "You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Your perspective," he says, "on what the prophets wrote, what scripture says, your perspective on it is slanted. You don't believe it." My friends, that's what causes spiritual sickness, when we don't believe what the scripture says. When I believe what I see more than what God says, I become spiritually sick. So he goes on to say, he says, "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings. They must have stopped for a while on the road. And he started to take them through scripture. Now these are Jesus' disciples. These are Jews. They are believers. Their perspective on scripture was skewed, which made the way they looked at life skewed. And their emotions followed the skewed look. If your emotions are all skewed, it's usually because your perspective is skewed. Now, we're going to have things that happen to us just like these guys did, just like I did when I was 17. When I was 17, my perspective on what Dad was saying was my perspective at the time. It was a perspective, but it wasn't complete perspective. And that's the beauty of God's Word. That's the beauty of what the Holy Spirit showed me about my own dad. Joe, your perspective's wrong. Your perspective is at best incomplete. Cleopas, Mary, your perspective is at best incomplete. It's because you don't know the word. And if you do know it, you don't believe it. So he took him back to the first five books, and he started to explain. It says, explaining all from all the scripture the things concerning himself. By that time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he was going on. But they begged him, hey, stay the night with us at our house. Come stay the night. Now, in the Jewish recollection of time, noon begins the night period. Not night like dark night. It begins evening. When it hits noon, you are now getting ready for the evening. So it was probably around noon that they said, hey, we've been walking early to get here. Why don't you spend the night with us? They didn't even ask him where he's going. So it says this, stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went with them, and they sat down to eat, and he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were open and they recognized him. And at that moment he disappeared. You know what I think happened? I think they didn't see his hands the whole day they were talking with him. And when he took that bread and he broke it, the sleeves went down and they saw the wounds in his arm, in his hands, in his wrist. And their eyes were open and they said, oh my gosh. They had another perspective change. It's the Lord. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. Their perspective changed the whole direction of their life. They were going back, and now they're going to Jerusalem. This isn't done. My friends, this isn't done. This isn't over. Get your perspectives right. Spiritual health is the new wealth. They got wealthy spiritually. It changed everything. Their hearts were burning in them, and they changed direction. And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them. Those others were family members, friends, a bunch of people who had been gathered. Who said, the Lord, this is what they tell them, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter, so he must have told them that. Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to him. To them as they were walking along the road and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. You want to be wealthy? Believe the scripture. Be spiritually healthy. And you know what that creates in you? Peace. You can't buy peace. You can only receive it from a right perspective. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. Their perspective was it was a ghost. Jesus standing there, and it was a ghost. Perspective is everything. So Jesus recognized that, and he says to them, why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Why? Because their perspective was it was a ghost. Their emotional response, fear. Perspective feeds the emotions. He says, look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Immediately, what happens? Their perspective changed. And with that change came a change in their emotions. What was the change? Still, they stood there in disbelief, still were wrestling with the perspective, but what? They were filled with joy and wonder. Their emotions changed. Then he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Can you imagine? Their perspective, their future was changed that moment. Then he said, "Hey, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds again. He opened their minds to understand Scripture. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer, die, and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations." That's spiritually healthy. You need to proclaim the name of Jesus to the people you're around. You need to make sure that when their perspective gets skewed, you paint the picture for them. He is in charge, and he's always in charge. He says this, beginning in Jerusalem, start where you're at. There is forgiveness of sins. You know, perspective can be sinful. Changing our perspective means we need to repent of that perspective. We need to repent of all the emotions it can cause in us, which cause damage to us and damage to others. He says, "There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent." You are witnesses of these things. Their perspective was changed that day, and they were never the same. I'm going to close here because this is what I want you to know, and I want you to take from here today. Your perspective, like mine with my dad, some perspectives take years and experience and a touch of God and life changes to give us different perspectives of where we came from. And there are other times, like in this story, where they are walking a couple days from the event and God intervenes and touches us and our perspective is changed immediately. However long it takes, your job and my job is to be open to spiritual health. God, show me. God, reveal to me. So I want to give you a scripture right now that I want you to meditate on this week. Some of you have heard it before. It's a common Christian biblical scripture. But sometimes our perspective gets changed by people, places, and things. Listen, in Philippians 4:13, we are told this, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Amen. Everything you're facing, you can deal with it through Christ who gives you strength. Your strength, never enough. Your perspective will be skewed. Get into the Psalms, get into the Proverbs, get into the Word. Spend as much time in the Word as you do listening to whatever news channel you like to listen to. Spend time in the Word. It will make you spiritually healthy in this time. I do believe that God has put us on a natural fast so we get spiritually fat. Amen. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that that becomes your perspective on life. Slow down. God has given us time to slow down, to look at life. And if your heart has put your wealth as a way to do life, and that perspective that if I get all I can all I get, sit on the lid, I'll be okay, then you will find yourself spiritually sick. God's not against us prospering, but he first wants us to prosper in spirit. May you be fat in spirit this week. Bless you guys. Be strong in the Lord and in his might. This season shall pass. Will you and I bear fruit in this season? Because every season is designed to produce fruit in us. So my prayer, brothers and sisters, is that in this time of shrinking in the natural, you grow fat in the spirit. Bless you guys. Love you all. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray your hand upon everyone that's listening and watching this today. I pray you would bless them, strengthen them. God, I pray we be open to having our perspectives change. And when we have perspectives that fight with the perspective you give us in Scripture, we will cast down those things and hold on to the Word of God, for it is food to our soul. Bless your people today, and I thank you for them. May they be fat in spirit. In Jesus' name. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys. Talk to you later.